It's good to see each of you here this evening as we continue on. Last week we started a new series. We called it Mastering the Basics, Striving for Excellence. We're looking at how do we move forward from here with all we've been through in the past year, with all of the COVID nonsense that's gone on, as we try to put all of that in the rearview mirror. And we're moving forward from this point as individuals and as a church. How do we most effectively move ahead? So as we're moving ahead, we want to start off by mastering the basics. There's certain things that we can take care of as we're moving forward. Now, there will be things that enter into our life. Again, in life as individuals, the life of the church, there's things that enter that we have no control over. If you would have talked to Pastor a year and a half ago and said, hey, is this thing called COVID going to come and shut down ministries of the church? He would have said, what are you even talking about? It wasn't within our choice, but we had to learn how to deal with it. Well, now as we go forward from that, we want to handle it so that we can serve in the best way possible, that we can be effective in our ministry as a church and as our ministries as individuals. So they said, well, let's start by mastering the basics. And I mentioned to you before, when coaching both wrestling and football, when kids come in, they want to learn everything right now. You know, when it comes to football, they don't want to learn the basics. They don't want to learn how to block and how to tackle. They don't want to learn how to get into a stance. When they come, they want to know what's the trick play we're going to run. What's the fancy stuff that we can learn in football? Wrestlers come, and they want to know every move right now. Teach us in the first practice, teach us every move there is to teach. And you can't jump into all those kind of things. If you don't master the basics first, you get yourself into trouble trying to jump ahead. Many of my wrestlers, when they didn't want to listen to the basics, and they just wanted to jump into the fancy moves, they'd go out there in their first match and come off the mat going, how come I got pinned by that guy? I should have beat him. It's like, because you tried a move you weren't ready for. You didn't do the basics right. So we're wanting to do the basics as we then move forward into striving for success. We start by looking at the love factor. We said how each of us needs to bear in mind that God loved us enough that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. And when we consider the love that God shared with us, our desire ought to be to let that love flow through us to other people. We ought to be known as a loving people because we're Christians. Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples if ye love one another. Unfortunately, I've been in churches where there wasn't a strong bond of love. I've been in churches where it was this group versus that group. And it's this group was superior to that group. And there was no love that brought them together. There was a church back in Davenport that had all these different groups, and they knew where they fell in line. Because when a visitor would come to the church, the most influential group would be the first to go check out this new visitor. And as a group, they would kind of march on out to where the visitor was, and they're kind of eyeballing them. And if they dressed appropriately, or if they were talking and used the right words, then this group would kind of scoop them up and off they'd go with the good group. But if they didn't dress right, this group would literally turn their back, and as a group, they would walk away. And then the next group would come along, and they'd kind of eyeball the person. Maybe they'd talk to them a little bit. Maybe they'd just look at them and go, no, and they'd walk away. And it would go that way until the right group happened to pick them, or until all the groups had gone through and they're left standing by themselves. And then people would wonder, why don't visitors ever come back? Well, because you just told them, you're not welcome in this church. But when we take and we love people like God loved us, because now, if we were to be honest, some of us would have to admit that we weren't very lovable people before we came to faith in Christ. It's not that God looked down from heaven and said, oh, that one right there, oh, I have got to show my love on that one. Oh, that one's going to be a great one. No, God looked down in spite of what he saw. He chose to love us. And therefore, we should show that same kind of love to others. There'll be people that'll cross your path that aren't necessarily lovable. They might not fit what you necessarily think as, well, that's what I want to be associated with. But we've got to love like Christ loved. And as we all love like Christ loved, people are going to see it. They're going to notice when there's a genuine love being displayed. When you genuinely love the unlovable, they're going to notice that there's something different about you, and they're going to want to know what that difference is. But if we don't love people like God loves us, then what is it we have to offer to people? Hey, come sit in our church and we'll make fun of you the whole time. Come sit in our church and we'll make sure nobody sits within five pews of you from any direction. Hey, come in our church and we'll make sure nobody invites you to any activities. Is that person going to come? Of course not. But when they come and they see the love that the love of God flowing through the members of the church, and we honestly and genuinely show love for one another, it's going to be a big difference. But then as we move on, we want to look tonight at the learning factor. The learning factor. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace. It's a continuing process of becoming less like we were and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look back over our life and we look back to what we were like before we were saved and we look and see what we're like now, there should be a difference. If there isn't a difference, there's a problem. Because we should be changing and growing. And when you look at that verse, at what age do you stop? At what age do you say, oh, I've learned all I can possibly learn. I've learned all I need to learn. Now I can just coast on in from here. There's no age limit given. It doesn't say grow in grace until your 80th birthday. Grow in grace until you master such and such. No, it's given as a continual process for all of us to continue to grow. Because none of us is ever going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ while we're here, so we all have room to change and to grow. And we need to learn how to do that. It's a learning process. That's why in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, when the Lord says, come and take my yoke upon me and learn of me. It's not that God just throws it on you and says, now, learn what you need to learn. God says, I'm going to help you learn. Let's take a yoke together. And when they were breaking in new oxen, what they would often do is they would take an old veteran oxen and they'd hitch it alongside of the new one. And the veteran one would just kind of guide this other one along so it would learn what it needed to do. And God says, if you will yoke up with me, if you'll hook up alongside of me, I will guide you along and I will show you what you need to learn. It's not just a case of, well, I can learn as many facts as I can learn and that'll be great. But learn of him. Learn who he is. Learn what he wants us to do. Take that yoke upon us and follow along, letting him lead in our life. There was a famous preacher once who said he went to speak at a church, And the church that he was speaking at, it was one of the deacons that housed him while he was there. And the deacon very proudly boasted that, "I've been a Christian for 40 years and I've not changed one bit." And he was expecting the guest speaker to say, "Oh, that's great. I'm glad you're settled in and having..." The guest speaker looks at him and goes, "I think we need to talk to your pastor." He says, I think you've got a problem. Because if we have not changed anything, we're missing out what God wants us to do. Like I said, think back of the day you were saved. Don't glory in the days before our salvation, but looking back at what you were before you were saved, and you look at where you're at now. Are you more Christ-like than you were? Certainly hope so. Because that's the process of growth and change, is to become more like Christ. If I've been saved for 50 years and I'm still the exact same person I was when I got saved, something is wrong. That's not something to boast in, going, "Hey, I've never changed at all." No, we should be, as we're studying the Word of God, and God points out, here's some areas where we need to strengthen some things up. Here's some areas where we need to change. We need to be willing to change. That's the only way we grow, is by changing. And there's not that age that you reach and say, "Okay, now I've reached this age, so now I don't have to learn. I've learned it all. I can teach a Sunday school class, so I know it all. You know, I've served in different positions, so now I'm far enough along, I don't have to worry about it anymore." You don't find in that verse anywhere where it says, grow until. Grow in grace. Continue growing. Continue learning. Continue to change. And as we're learning and changing, and as we're becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ, again, you tie it in with our previous point of having the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now my desire is to live in such a way that I reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the world's got something to look at. I've known Christians over the years that their goal was to be as much like the world as they possibly could be without actually being in the world. You could take and draw a line for them and say, "Here's the line of sin. This side you're okay, that's the line you cross over, then you've sinned." And they're going to put their little toe right along that very edge and see how close they can get to the world. And you know what happens when you're that close to the world? Before you know it, you step. What are we offering them? Come to church and be just exactly like you are, and nothing will ever change in your life. But come on to our church and be stuck in the mud like I am. So not many people are going to want to accept that invitation. But when they see that there's a change, they see that we're different. And you know where that's always the hardest? At home. With our loved ones. My family is unsaved. My brothers and sisters don't know Christ. But they know I'm different. When I first got saved, they were convinced I was just going through the motions. I was just saying that so that I could get Glenda. And once we got married, then I would go back to who I really was. And that's what they were expecting to see. And it's only as they began to see a difference, and they began to realize, well, it's not Glenda that's making him do these changes. It's not Glenda's family that's forcing him to do these things. His heart attitude has changed. His lifestyle changed. His desires have changed. And when they began to see a difference, I had more of an opportunity to share with them. Now, I would love to say that all of my brothers and sisters have come to faith in Christ. They haven't. But they've heard the word, and they've listened to the word. At one point, my brothers told me, as long as you don't cram Jesus down our throat, we won't cram drugs down your throat. And that's where it was left for a while. But as they've seen the changes, I haven't had to go and stuff Jesus down their throat. What would I accomplish if I stuffed Jesus down their throat? That's not going to change anything. But when we were home for on our vacation, and we were out at Happy Joe's Pizza. If you've never eaten at Happy Joe's, I feel sorry for you. You've missed it. But we were at Happy Joe's, and there was like six pizzas sitting out on this table. There's just a mass of pizzas out there and a mass of humanity sitting around it. And when they first set the pizzas down, a couple of my brothers jumped in and started to grab the pizza and started to eat. My sister says, "Hey, wait a minute. We need to pray before we eat this." That's not my family's nature. My family's nature is food set there, you eat. If somebody else wants to pray, they can go do that in the other room. Don't bother me, I'm eating. And she said, "Hey, we need to pray." Both of my brothers put their pizza down. And the others stopped reaching for pizza and waited until a prayer was said. So there's some change taking place. I didn't have to say, "Hey, wait a minute, I want to pray for the pizza." No, because they've seen it over the years, and they've seen it consistently, that when we gather together, when the rest of the family would dive in and attack the food, Glenda and I would pray first. And we didn't do it showing off. It wasn't like, "Hey, we're over here praying while you guys are eating like pigs, you pagans." No, but we made it a priority that we would pray before we ate. And now, when we gather together, they say, "Hey, we need to pray before we eat." If I hadn't learned to change and grow, if Glenda and I hadn't learned that we're going to do what we need to do, regardless of what the rest of the family does, we're still going to pray before we eat. It doesn't matter what they're doing. And we consistently lived it. Now they come to expect that there's going to be a prayer before they eat. But we need to be changing so that the world sees there's a difference. There should be a clear-cut difference between the church and the world. There's always been a gap between the church and the world. But the problem seems to be every time the world takes a step farther away, instead of that gap getting bigger and bigger between the church and the world, too often the church runs after. "Well, we're not as bad as what the world is." Yeah, but you're where the world used to be, and you're not where you were. And if we're running and trying to keep up with the world, we're not going to be walking the path that God wants. But as we learn to walk consistently, as we learn to be a consistent testimony, we can have a greater impact on reaching those around us. Because if they see no difference, what's in it for them? When we were at Northland, we would go out on visitation every weekend. And one of the gals that was there would come with Glenda and I often, and she was the kind that could walk in the middle of a bright, sunshiny day and all of a sudden the clouds are going to appear. She was gloom and doom personified. And as we'd go on visitation, when it would be her turn at giving the invitation, she'd knock at the door and somebody would answer, and she's, "We're here to invite you to church with us." "And you probably don't want to come, but we would like to invite you to come. We'd really look forward to seeing you." And then as we'd get back together, when all the groups are sharing, oh, we had a great opportunity at this house. We were able to talk to the mom and dad. They've got several little kids, and the bus is going to go by, and we're going to pick up all those kids. And somebody else is saying, well, yeah, we reach, you know, the kids that come to church, we got to talk to their grandma and grandpa. And they're all excited about it. And our group is going, well, we connied. And she would go, I don't know why nobody ever comes when I invite them. What are you offering? She needed to learn to let the love of God flow through her so that when she invites somebody out to church, she's inviting them to something. If you're standing there and it's all gloom and doom, we're so glad we can go to church and would love to have you come. Ooh, they're going to mark it down on their calendar. Oh, I got to be at church this Sunday morning. They go, why? I can get this garbage in the world. But as we learn to be different, we learn to show the love of Christ, we learn to live the life that Christ wants, we're going to be able to see more effective outreach to people that are around us. But not only is there the learning factor, there's also the longing factor. The longing factor. Paul talks about it in Philippians chapter 3. In verses 7 through 10, he writes, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul mentioned in the previous verses, in verses 4 through 6, he was talking about all the things he had that he could have boasted in. Because he was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Jew among Jews. From the worldly perspective, Paul was really somebody. And he says, now if anybody wants to boast, I could boast about who I am. I could boast about what my heritage is. I could boast about the things I've accomplished. But instead, he says, all of those things that the world counted as so important, all those things that made me somebody in other people's eyes, all of that stuff, he said, I count that but refuge. He said, I want to know Christ. And when he says, I want to know him, he's not saying, I want to know details about him. He's not saying, I want to know a bunch of facts. Well, there's a lot of people that know a lot of stuff that don't know Christ. When he's saying that I may know him, he's saying that I may know him in that intimate, experiential way. He says, I want to know him by fellowshipping with him. I want to know him by being in close proximity with him. And as Paul is going, he says, that I may know him. And people, oh yeah, that's great. Amen, we want to know him. And he says, and the power of his resurrection. Oh, everybody wants to stand and cheer. Yeah, we want the power. We want all the good stuff. And then Paul says, that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings. Not quite so many amens follow at that point. And then when he says, being made conformable to his death, then you hear the crickets chirping. Paul wasn't saying, I want to know a bunch of facts so that I feel really good and I get all the good stuff that God has to offer. He's saying, I want to know Christ so intimately that I even join in the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be made conformable to his death. He says, I want to experience what Christ experienced on my behalf. He was saying, I long to be in intimate relationship with him. David expressed the same type of thing, the same emotions. Back in Psalm 42, Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. Sorry about that. My pages are sticking together here. David says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? David says, as he's out in the wilderness and you see a deer, and that deer needs a drink, and that deer is doing anything it can to find a refreshing drink of water. David says, that's how I want my relationship with God to be. I want to be thirsting for an intimate relationship with God. Just like that deer that has to have that drink of water, David says, I've got to have my relationship with God on a daily basis. I've got to have an intimate relationship with him. Not just that there's a God out there somewhere that I can know about him, but he says that I want to have that intimate relationship with him. I want to be close to him. I thirst after him. He expresses the same thing in Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2, when he says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Again, David says, my soul is consumed with a desire to be in fellowship with God. I'm thirsting and I'm hungering after him, and I can't be satisfied until I'm in that relationship. Thirst is one of those things. The only way you can cure thirst is to drink. You can't just ignore it and have it go away. You can't just say, oh, I'm not really thirsty and pretend it's not there. Thirst will only be quenched when you take a drink. And David says, I'm not going to be content until I'm in that fellowship with God. I'm thirsting and I'm hungering for him. In coaching football, some of the practices we have early in the season, you know, the fun thing about football, you can start early in the season and you can have practices where it's 90, 95 degrees out. And by the end of the season, you're playing in snow and it may be below zero, so you can swing the whole gamut. Well, early on, especially when we're doing the two-a-days, one of the biggest thing you're wanting to do during the two-a-days is condition them. Get them into physical shape. Drive them hard. And when it's 90 degrees out and the humidity's 85%, it drains you really quick. And you watch these guys as we're running through plays and they're getting tired. They're so tired, they can barely go and get into a stance because they're so thirsty. And when they run the play, they don't go the right direction because they're just too tired to move. And you blow the whistle and say, water break! And you watch them sprint over to where the water is. And they don't go and just take a little sip. They go over there and they're trying to guzzle as much water as they can possibly get. But it's amazing, the thought of having the water, just the thought of it, regenerates them to where they go, well, I can't even get into a correct stance, to where I'm sprinting to get to the water. David says, that's the kind of relationship I want with God. I'm longing for that intimacy. A year after Glenda and I were married, our softball team went to the state softball tournament in Iowa, the Church League State Tournament. Now, the day we got married, the state church league tournament was going on, and my brothers wanted me to reschedule the wedding so that I could go play in the softball tournament. And they couldn't understand why I wouldn't do it. You know, we're counting on you. We got to have you there. Just postpone it a week. Yeah, to her family that's already come from California to Iowa and say, hey, just hang on another week. And they couldn't understand why I wouldn't. But so when we got married, a couple of my brothers weren't there because they were off playing softball. Well, the year after we married, we qualified for the state tournament again. And so we headed off to the tournament. It was about, hour and a half, maybe 2 hours from Davenport at the most. It wasn't like we had to go around the world or anything. But as I went off to the tournament, I was like a lovesick little puppy. Glenda and I had never been apart. In that first year, we were constantly in each other's sight. And all of a sudden, I'm going off to play in this tournament, and Glenda's not there. So as soon as the game was done, I would get back to the hotel as quick as we could, and I would run to the telephone, and I would call just to tell her what happened in that game, just so I could hear her voice. And we'd talk until it was time to go to the next game. So it's like, well, I got to go. I'll call you later. And again, I'm kind of moping over the game going, but normally Glenda's right there by the dugout, and she's not here. And the game got done, and I dashed back to the hotel, and I'm jumping on the phone, calling to tell her, hey, we played another game, and here's how the game went, and giving her all the intimate details, because I was longing to be in her presence. My brothers thought I was stupid. Some of the others thought I just completely lost my mind. But we hadn't been apart, and being apart wasn't working for me. I didn't like that idea. And I was miserable. Is that our relationship with God? When the church was closed down for the pandemic, when the live stream was coming on, did you miss being in church? Did we miss fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Oh, sure, it was easier just to sit in the living room in the comfy chair, shorts and a t-shirt, click on the TV, and we could watch and say, I've been to church. Oh, it's not the same thing. I tell you what, I was miserable until we were able to come back again, to be back in with other Christians, physically gathering together around the Word of God. Yeah, live streaming is great. And for people that are shut in, it's fabulous to have that available. But do we let that substitute for our relationship with Christ? I'm content just to stay at home in my pajamas and watch? We should have such a longing, a yearning in our hearts, a yearning in our soul to be present when the doors are open, to be joining together with brothers and sisters, because you know what? When we gather together, we can encourage one another. We can pray for one another. We can uphold one another. But when you're on the live stream, sure, you might put a little comment on there. Remember early on as we were doing the live stream, there was quite a bit of conversing going on, talking about going out for ice cream and other silly things that were going on. And you could communicate that, but that's not the same thing. When we're together, as brothers and sisters in Christ, studying together the Word of God, letting the Holy Spirit minister His Word to our hearts. And again, we can fellowship with each other, encourage each other. Oh, we should have that kind of a longing. You know, some weeks, it seems like it takes forever for Wednesday to get here. Monday and Tuesday, you may have some calamities going on, things aren't going right, all kinds of difficulties. Like, man, if I can just hold on till Wednesday, and we can get back together again, and we'll be at church again, and we're in the house of God together, and things will be better. And then Thursday and Friday and Saturday, does it seem like it flies by and say, oh, man, it's Sunday already, I got to get ready for church? Or is it, finally, it's Sunday and we get to go to church again? Do we have that kind of longing? Do we have that kind of longing to serve Him? Oh, I can't wait till God opens the door of ministry so I can serve Him. I don't know if God's going to open the doorway to a neighbor that I can witness to, or if God's going to open some other door. I can't wait to see what God has for me. Or are we content to sit back saying, boy, I sure hope God gets somebody to do those things that need to be done. Now, in my years as a pastor, I've had many different times when people would point out ministries that we should be doing at church. And when you say, you know what? That's a great idea. I'm glad God gave you that idea. Now, how are you going to get started? You see him backpedal and head out the door quicker than anything else. Oh, yeah, it's easy to come and say, hey, here's something else God wants you to do. You're not nearly busy enough, we'll shovel something else your way because I want to see it done. When we were at a mission work in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, we had a lot of people that, when they would come and visit, they found out there was a bigger Baptist church just around the corner from us. And it was a monstrosity of a building. We had this little bitty Cracker Jack box that we were just renting. It was the town hall. And we had to go in there Sunday mornings and clean up after the beer parties the night before. We're sweeping cans out and shoving bottles out the door to try to get ready for church services. And they would say, well, what programs do you have for my kids? And we'd say, what programs do you want to start? Oh, well, you know, we can go around the corner and they've already got programs for my kids. You say, have you seen what their constitution is like? Do you know where that church stands? Oh, but you know, that church is air-conditioned. In our church, we just open the door and put a couple fans. And they've got all the programs. And I can go on, I can just sit there. They're not going to ask me to do anything. And family after family after family would see, go to the comfortable church. Because, boy, there was something that needed to be done, but they didn't want to do it. And we had one guy that came along, and he was going to revolutionize the church. He had a billion ideas as to what could be done to change the church and make it grow. And so I told him, I said, hey, you've got some great ideas. Let's put it down on paper. When are you going to start some of these? And he was like, okay, we'll do this. He said, I'm going to have a teen activity. Okay, when are you going to have your teen activity? We'll do it this Saturday. Okay, we'll get some advertising out. We'll let people know about it. They went out and they bought a bunch of pizzas because they figured if you got teens, you got to have pizza. And the more pizza you got, the more teens you're going to get. They went out and they bought the whole carload of pizza. Not one single teen showed up. So all of a sudden they decide, well, that's not really what God wanted us to do. What we need to do instead is we're going to do this, and they tried something else. And one time they tried it, and it didn't work as well as they thought. So, well, we're going to try something different. And they tried about three or four different things, and they ended up around the corner at the big church because all the programs were already going. They didn't long to serve the Lord. They didn't really long to be in fellowship with the Lord. They just wanted to have stuff to make their kids happy. Now, as we're moving forward, as we're putting COVID behind us, and I'm sure all of us are saying, amen, put COVID behind. We're done. We're tired of even hearing the word COVID. Let's not even use that word. We'll just talk about what happened back then, and we don't even need to say COVID. And we put all of that behind us, And as we're moving forward, are we longing for our relationship with Him? Are we longing to serve Him? He wants us all to serve. Now, not all of us are going to serve in the same capacity. Some people serve standing up in front of the spotlight. Not everybody. Some people do stuff in the background that you might not even know about. Does it mean their service is less important than mine because I'm standing up front where everybody can see me? Not at all. There's some people in the background that if they didn't do what they did, you certainly wouldn't be seeing that. Because I told you last week, y'all were guinea pigs my first time ever doing PowerPoint, and you know how come I was able to do it? Because Pastor Nate put it together for me. I didn't know how to do it. I knew on my computer there was this thing called PowerPoint. I looked at it once. I looked at it and thought, I don't even know what language they're speaking, so I'll go and play a game instead and just toss it off to the side. And I went back to my high-tech way of using transparencies. Tried and true method, why advance any farther? But Pastor Nate was willing to help put this together. He made it look so easy. And in fact, it was so easy when I get ready to do the next one, I'm going to have him do it again. But before I mention that, how many of you knew Pastor Nate was involved in this? None of you? Okay, well, you cheat. But not a bunch of people knew that he was involved. You know what? There's people up there that handle the sound, handle the pictures. If they, we wouldn't have that. Yeah. So it's not a case of, well, yours is more important because they see what you do. No, whatever it is that God has us to do, we should long to do it the best we can. Saying, this is an opportunity God has given to me, and I'm going to do it the best I can do it. I long to be in such close fellowship with Him that He can use me. See, He can't use every single person to serve Him because there's some Christians that aren't committed enough to be entrusted with a ministry. But it's as we're learning, as we begin to experience the love of God afresh and let Him love through us, as we then begin to learn, who is God? What does God want me to do? And as we develop that relationship, that we're longing for sweet fellowship with Him, that we're not content until we're with Him. That's when God says, here's somebody I can use. Here's somebody that I have a spot where I can plug them right in. And you know what? There is nothing more gratifying on this earth than serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Does it pay the greatest? Of course not. But if you're in it for the money, you're in the wrong place. I once had a church when I was looking for a pastorate. They contacted me. They were offering to pay $75,000 a year. That sounded kind of good to me because I wasn't making that much. I was maybe making $7,000 a year. $75,000 a year sounded kind of impressive until you saw all that went along with it. And it wasn't so much that they were looking for a preacher. They were looking for somebody to do all the work that needed to be done, and then on Sundays you can get up and preach. But they needed somebody that would wash the windows. They needed somebody that would vacuum the floors. They needed somebody that would wax their wooden pews. Or not wax them, whatever it is you put on them. Probably get in trouble if I want their wax their pews for them. But they had all this stuff they wanted you to do, and preaching was just kind of a side note. Well, if you're in it for the money, more power to you. That's not what God called me to do. But God is saying, where's your heart right now? Are you in a place where you're longing to be in fellowship, craving that intimate relationship, longing for daily fellowship and opportunities to serve Him, to learn more about Him, to show His love? That's what He's looking for. That's what's going to help us as we move forward. Because when other people see that and genuinely see that, there's something different being offered. We'll wrap it up there for tonight, and Pastor can come and take over with the prayer requests for this evening.